We're going to read a few scriptures here. Start out with Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah gets word of the situation in Jerusalem, of the condition of the city, the walls and all of the city. And he says this is the response in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather from them from thence, will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And then chapter 2, and of course we know he goes before the king, Artaxerxes. He's sad before him, and the king asks him, what is it that he wants? What is it he requires of him? And it says, when the king said unto him, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel and chapter 9. And again here we see one who has been reading in the book of the law, and he's determined, he understands that the Lord had prophesied that they would be captives in a strange land for 70 years. And in verse 3, we'll pick up. Chapter 9 of Daniel in verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and by supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their transgression or their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faith, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he had set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spake unto us, against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity, and understand thy truth. Therefore, the Lord walked upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for he obeyeth not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt, with a mighty hand has gotten thee renown at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servants and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thy eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. I turn back to the book of Joshua. Let's look at an event that took place in the book of Joshua. Again, it's very familiar to all of us. In chapter 7, Joshua chapter 7. And we're going to read a lot of scripture because I think when I begin to make some comments, it's going to be very evident, if it isn't already, some of the things that I want to share with you tonight. Chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, again, the story is very familiar to us. They have just defeated that great, that wonderful, that marvelous city of Jericho. The Lord had won a great victory at their hands, but he had commanded them, when they went into Jericho, not to touch anything, not to take anything out of that city, that everything was to be destroyed. Certain items were to be dedicated to the Lord, but all the rest was to be destroyed utterly, and nothing was to be taken unto themselves. Chapter 7 and verse 1 begins with this word, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zera, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the Lord, before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we have been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, shall I say, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall envelop around us, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing among you. Up and sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is a cursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thy enemies until you have taken away the accursed thing from among you. And so they gathered all the people together, and we'll read in starting in verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garden garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And so Joshua sent them in. They found out that's exactly where the stolen articles were. And it goes down to verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones in this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. There's a couple other scripture I want to look at. But the reason, I've just really been thinking about these particular things in regards to us as an assembly, us as the Lord's people. Next week we are going to embark upon something that I think is one of the most important, most ambitious, most needful things that we have done, at least in the 6 years that I've been here and associated with Northgate Chapel, and maybe beyond that. A week of reaching out to this community. We've done that from time to time in various different ways, but this concentrated effort, the expense, the time, those that are coming, about 25 people are coming here from outside this assembly, concentrating on this particular outreach, this effort to reach out to this community, to the houses and the apartment buildings near the chapel, to some of the schools here in the area, and just share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But brethren, it's a spiritual warfare. It's not something that we can do on our own. One of the problems that they had in the time of Joshua, after they won the great victory there over Jericho, they were lifted up with pride, and in their own strength, in their own abilities, they thought, well, this Ai is a small little town. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 people over there, and we don't have any trouble with them. Why trouble all the people? And of course, the Lord, in the end, the entire nation went, all of those armed men went, and they set up an ambush, and they were able to destroy the city. But it's not with human might, not with human effort, not with human ability, not with human intelligence or wisdom that we can win these spiritual battles. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And our warfare, our weaponry, isn't anything physical. It's something spiritual. But here's the one thing that I think we need to deal with over the next few days, as an assembly and individually. Sin. Because, brethren, if there's sin in our hearts, if there's something that I haven't confessed before God, repented of, and turned away from, this campaign, this effort is going to be absolutely worthless. It's going to be absolutely useless. We might as well take the money and put it up in a pile, or take all the literature we have and put it in a pile and just burn it. There'll be more benefit from that than what we're going to do if there's sin on the camp. And you know, it really takes all of us, and I just really want to encourage us, because I see those of us that are here tonight as the basis, the primary focus, the primary group in this assembly, those of us that come to the breaking of bread and are here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, we're the ones that are going to be involved in this effort. And we're the foundation of this assembly here at Northgate. There's others that come, and they're here at other meetings, and they form part of the body. I'm not denying that, but this is the core group right here of Christians at Northgate Chapel. And brethren, if we're unwilling to individually get on our faces before God and say, God, is there anything, I mean, anything in my life that would in any way hinder the gospel effort that's going out? Because you see, Achan was one man, wasn't he? And a pretty insignificant man as it was. And then he did one simple act of disobedience. And because of his disobedience, not only was the nation of Israel ashamed that day, but 36 men paid for it with their lives. That's how seriously God takes sin. And it might be just a sin of the heart, envy. It might be a sin of the heart of some kind of bitterness against another brother or sister. It might be something of the heart of some kind of covetousness or dissatisfaction with God and what He's given us. It might be not something that's a sin that would be considered by most people as a horrible sin. Maybe you haven't committed adultery, or maybe you haven't stolen money, or maybe you haven't murdered someone. Well, those things are pretty evident, aren't they? But maybe it's that sin of the heart, that secret sin, that hidden sin. Wasn't that what it was with Achan? Wasn't it a hidden sin? Nobody knew about it. Nobody had any clue what was going on. Joshua didn't understand why they had been defeated at Ai. Joshua didn't understand why this little bitty city had fought against this army that had won a great victory over Jericho and had just made them run like a bunch of cowards. He didn't understand. He didn't know. But what was his response? To fall on his face and humble himself before God. The reason I read in the book of Nehemiah and Daniel was, you notice that both Nehemiah and Daniel, when they come before God, the focus of their prayer is confession of sin. Confession of sin. They deal with that. And isn't it interesting? I think the most interesting thing about both those prayers is they say, we have sinned. I have sinned. I and your people. It wasn't those guys over there. Those other people 70 years ago sinned. The people that got deported out of Israel are the ones that sinned. No, we have sinned. The princes and the leaders, all the people, we are all guilty before you. Why? Because they were identifying themselves with the people of God. They were one in God's sight. And that's the way it is for us here as a local assembly. It's not a bunch of individuals. It's a group of saints, blood-bought saints, gathered together in one body with Christ as our head. And what affects one of us affects all of us. And when one sins, the entire body sins. When there's unconfessed sin, or whether there's strife, and where there's bitterness, and where there's envy, and where these sins exist, they exist among all of us. You're not an island unto yourself. I'm not an island unto myself. What I do affects you, and what you do affects me, and all of us are affected one by the other. And we've got to understand that. We've got to see that. I would hate for us 2 weeks from now to get together and say, what a waste. What a waste. All the effort and energy and work and money that was put in this thing, what would a waste? Why look back at it and say that, brethren, when we've got a few more days between now and when the group gets here on Monday evening to be able to each one examine our hearts and examine our lives and confess sin. And confess sin. First of all, to God. But we might need to confess one to another. I don't know. I'm not judging any individual. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about us as an assembly of God's people. Ask God, is there anything, Lord, that would hinder your work next week? Because the gospel is still the power of God and the salvation. The gospel can still save people. If there's nobody saved or nobody touched by the gospel next week, it's not God's fault. You know whose fault it is? Our fault. Right? Y'all, do we understand that? Do we understand it's our fault, not His? He's not to blame. We're to blame. It's not because we're living in the 21st century. The gospel is eternal. It doesn't know anything about time or culture or location. The gospel is the gospel is the gospel, no matter where you go, no matter what time period you live in. It's still that power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. But brethren, if God can't look at this local assembly at Northgate Chapel and see a fervency, a purity of heart, a zealousness towards Him, a willingness and ability to take newborn babes in Christ and disciple them and train them and teach them. You know, He told the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, He didn't say go out and preach the gospel. That's what a lot of people, that's the way they teach that, but that's not what He says. He says go out and make disciples. Go out and make trained, taught individuals. Teach them all the things that ever, whatsoever I've taught you to observe these things. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the ages. He's there. And if He knows that He can trust us, if He knows that we won't pick the fruit before it's time, if He knows that we'll be patient and we'll share the gospel, and if it takes us 6 months, or it takes us a year, or it takes us 2 years, or however long it takes us to see this person come to an understanding of their lost condition, the fact that they are deserving to go to hell, that they deserve to have God's wrath upon them, and that the only salvation is found in Christ, and it's only by grace through faith in Him. If it takes us years to lead that person to that point, brethren, let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Let's be willing to do that. I heard the gospel took me 6 years to get saved. I mean, some of you might have taken longer than that. Some of you might have taken less. It took me 6 years. But there were people that were willing to continue to pray for me and willing to continue to work with me and strive with me over these things and win me for Christ. And I thank God for them. I thank God they didn't give up. And so are we willing to do that as an assembly of God's people here at Northgate Chapel? I believe we are. I really do. I don't want to say that we're not. I believe we are. I believe we're willing to do that. I believe you've done it in the past with people. But I'm just trying to say, here's the moment, brethren. You know, we've got the stirring up of the saints. So many of you gave up those Monday nights to come to the evangelistic classes, the training classes, and we were, I'll tell you what, Gibby, I can see for Gibby and Gil and myself, we were surprised. And I'm not saying surprised because we didn't believe it. We were just surprised, joyfully surprised at the enthusiasm and the desire for that. And we know we probably didn't do a very good job at it, but we just want to see the saints get stirred up. And the real training gets done out there, meeting people and talking to them about Christ. The opportunities are there. The moment is now. And brethren, we need to fall on our faces and confess sin. We really do. And so my challenge to everyone tonight is to, during these next couple of days, get by yourself, get alone, get on your face, and say, God, is there anything in me that displeases you? Is there anything in me that dishonors your name? Is there anything in me that might hinder the work of the gospel next week when this group comes? Whether you're planning on being here to go out door to door or go out to the campuses with us, or maybe you can't come to any of those things. Maybe you're busy and with your jobs or what. I understand that, okay? Hopefully you'll be praying at home. Maybe you can't physically come and do it. I understand that. But don't think, well, I'm not going to be involved, so it doesn't matter whether I'm going to be. Achan wasn't one of the ones that went out to Ai, was he? As far as we know, he wasn't. He was back in the camp, wasn't he? But I'll tell you what, his sin sure caused a lot of problems for it. Right? And the whole nation suffered. I think of David making a decision at the end of 2 Samuel. I'm going to number the people. Was David the one that suffered loss for that? Absolutely not. But the plague came. People died. People suffered because of David's sin. Because of what he had done. And I just want to close. I want to read Psalm 51. And again, this is a great psalm that even maybe over these next few days you can read this again and just meditate on it. It's a great psalm. It's that psalm that really came out of David's heart, not because of the sin with numbering the people, but because of the sin with Bathsheba. A committed adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And again, it might just be one to meditate on as you consider these things. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done as evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt thou offer bullocks upon thine altar. You see how he confesses his sin? He asks the Lord to create in him a clean heart, and then he says, then will I cease transgressing thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We are vessels. And we've got to be clean vessels to carry the gospel. We've got to come with prepared hearts. And again, if your part in this whole campaign is home praying, which, you know, I hope everybody in this assembly, I think Gene and Bob are, you know, on Sunday we need to emphasize this thing. Everybody in this assembly needs to be praying for this campaign. For every piece of literature that goes out, we've got 3,500 CDs that we're going to be handing out. 2,500 door hangers we're going to hang on the doors in the neighborhood. We just pray that every single CD, every single piece of literature will be read by the appropriate person in every place. It will be listened to. And the Spirit of God will take His Word and drive it to the hearts of those people. Just pray that. Pray that. And the Lord will be honored. I said it before, brethren, wouldn't it be great to see some new faces here? Wouldn't it be great to see some people come to Christ? Wouldn't it be great to see this place fill up, not just to fill it up? You know, I don't even know if I want to fill it up. It'd be awful hot in here. There's a lot of people in there, but, you know, it's hot tonight as it is. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. It'd be great, wouldn't it, to be overflowing and to see the Lord doing something. And He will, and He wants to. Let's not stand in His way. So just please, I beg of you, for the Lord's sake, for the sake of the gospel, please, every one of them, not because I said it, not because it's me, not because you think, well, what's Mark Hartley thinking about me? I'm not thinking about anybody but myself, okay? I'm really not. Get down on our faces alone with the Lord and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Show me any wicked way that's in me. Show me anything that dishonors you and let me repent of it, confess it, make it right if I need to make it right. Turn away from those things so that you, Lord, have the opportunity to bless in this gospel effort of Northgate Chapel, of which I'm a part. Can we do that? Can everybody do that? Amen? All right. Just for God's sake, you know? I just want to see it. I just want to be, and you know what? I want to be able to look back and say, look what great things the Lord can do. I believe He's going to do something. I really am convinced. In fact, I'm almost a little bit scared there's going to be so many people to go back and follow up that is just, it's going to take a bunch of us to do that. And I'm looking forward to it. Okay? We're going to pray specifically tonight for the gospel effort.